John chapter 8. I'm going to pick up reading verse 51. We ended in 51 last week, but we need to read 51 to get the extent of what's going on here in the text. So let's begin with verse 51 of John chapter 8 and read down through the end of the chapter. The word of God says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." Let's have a word of prayer. Oh, dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the gospel message has been revealed to sinners through your word. Father, we thank you that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and have moved mightily in this place, and that there are those in this congregation that have been regenerated, made alive by the power of God. Father, I just thank you for your great grace and your mercy and your love and your compassion that you have had on sinners. Father, I pray that we would be honest this morning. Father, that we would be honest with ourselves, that would we be honest with those that we speak to, and Father, that we would preach the gospel in its fullness. As our brother here earlier in the message before this has taught your word, has revealed in your word that there is a law. And Father, that law is holy, and it is right, and it is just, and it is perfect. It is your law. And Father, it is your holiness that is revealed in that law. And Father, that men, women, boys, and girls, every one, every man, every child that is born into this world, they are born under that law. And Father, may that be revealed. I pray that you, through the word today, would open the eyes, that you would give new hearts, that you would remove out their stony heart and replace it with a heart of flesh, one that loves you, one that has that law written upon it. And Father, we just pray that you would work mightily in us, that we might go forth from this place, that the words that are proclaimed in this place, that the gospel that is preached, that it would not just fall upon ears here in this place, and it would just sit here dormant, but that we would go out and we would proclaim your word, not only with our words that we speak, but with our lives. Father, that men might see Christ in us, our hope of glory. And Father, that men would run to him. Oh, that we might see this, that we might see men running to the Savior. Oh, Father, do this great work if it be thy will. And Father, begin it here in this place, we pray. It is in your dear and most precious Son's name we pray. Amen. John chapter 8. This thing's always getting in the way. John chapter 8, let's start with verse 51 again. I'm going to read down through just a quick commentary on these verses, and we're going to be dealing mainly with verse 53 this morning, but I want us to see it in context with the rest of what is being said here. Jesus begins here by saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." We looked at that last week. Of course, that is spiritual death. He will never see a death like the lost are going to see. We know that the lost, those that die outside of Christ, they will spend eternity in a state of death. They're going to spend eternity continually dying under the wrath of Almighty God. In verse 52, "Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead in the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death." So what are these Jews saying? Well, obviously, they're comparing this one that is talking to them. They're comparing him to Abraham and the prophets. And they look at Jesus, and they see him for what they believe he is. He is the son of a fallen Jewish woman, as far as they're concerned. He is a man that is from Nazareth, and no good thing comes out of Nazareth. And so this is the way they look at Jesus. This is the way all lost men will look at Christ until they're born again, until they are regenerated, till they are given spiritual life and eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand the things that are written. Verse 53 says, "Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead?" So they pose this question to him. Are you greater than Abraham? Are you greater than the prophets that are dead? Now listen to this question. Whom makest thou thyself? This is what we'll come back to here in just a moment. Verse 54 says, "Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God." There are countless numbers of men this morning that are honoring themselves. Their honor is nothing. Their honor is nothing. But listen, if we are honored of God, if we can say truly that we are honored by God, how is that possible? How could we say that as a people? Well, if we are in the Son, if we are in that one who is honored by the Father, then we are truly honored, are we not? Are we not loved by God? If we stand in Jesus Christ and in the righteousness of his dear Son. Verse 55 says, "Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his sayings." Now Jesus knew, of course, that all he would have to do is say, "I don't know the Father," and that they would be fine. They would say, "Go on." But Jesus couldn't do that. Jesus cannot lie. Jesus is God. And listen, God's people, if they are put in a position, and they are put in this position to where a man would come before them and say, "Do you believe in God?" And he would have a tool or something, some instrument of cruelty that he would do something to that person if they said, "Yes, I do believe in God." God's people are going to look him in the face and they're going to say, "Yes, I do believe in God. I do." Why? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within his people. We cannot say we do not believe in God. We cannot do that. How are we to do that? Oh, that the Lord would bear us up in a trial like this. But Jesus could not lie. Of course he couldn't. He was God. And he said, "I shall be a liar if I say I don't know him, like unto you. You guys are liars, but I know him and keep his saying." Verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Abraham saw the day of the Lord. How is that? How did he see the day of the Lord? Well, Abraham was a regenerated man. Abraham knew the Lord. Abraham had Christ Jesus formed within him. And all of us who sit here in this place, who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who have been regenerated by the power of God, the day of Christ, he has risen within us. He lives within us. We have seen the Savior. We see him by faith. We see him with eyes that have been given us in regeneration. We hear him with ears that have been given us to hear. We believe in him with a heart that has been given to us, that we believe. And Abraham saw, he rejoiced. When you think of David, he saw him. David in the Old Testament, he saw Jesus Christ. He knew him. He knew him. He said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength, my redeemer." He saw his redeemer. He was lifted up in himself. He knew him. He was birthed within him. Job said the same thing. He talked always about his redeemer. About his redeemer, this one that lived within him. This one that he saw, and Abraham saw his day. But the Jews couldn't understand this. These ones that were standing here, they could not understand this because they never experienced regeneration. They knew nothing of the new birth. They have never saw Jesus. They'd never truly seen him with spiritual eyes. And they said, then said the Jews unto him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old. And hast thou seen Abraham?" You can just see him, the smirk on their face. Verse 58. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." See, there he said it. I am. I am God. That's who I am. These Jews were waiting for him to say that. That's what the whole conversation was all about. They wanted him to get right there. Because then, look at the next verse. They wanted to have reason to do this. Then they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them. And so passed by. Verse 53, I want us to go back here and I want us to think about this for a moment. Verse 53 says, "Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead?" Now listen to this question. Whom makest thou thyself? Whom makest thou thyself? Now I know in the King James it's maybe a little difficult to understand what this question is really saying. Maybe what these men are truly saying and how they're saying it. Let me give you a kind of an idea. Some of you guys, I'm looking back here, and some of you guys, you like to play basketball, okay? And some of you think you're good, right? And so you might get somebody that comes in the gym, and you're playing a game, a pickup game or something, you're playing ball. And this kid comes over, and he starts dribbling the basketball, and he's dribbling like this. He shoots the ball, you know, like that. He misses total air ball. And he can't even, you know, chew gum and dribble at the same time. But he starts to play with you guys, and he starts to critique. He says, "Well, you know, maybe if you did something like this, maybe if you dribbled like this, maybe you could do it a little better." And you're looking at this kid, and you're thinking to yourself, what are you thinking? Ask yourself, what are you thinking in your head when this kid is talking to you? Okay, let's take it a little further. Let's say that you wives, there's a lot of you women here that are teachers. You teach your kids. You maybe even you teach other people's kids. And let's say there was someone who didn't teach anybody, truthfully, and you could see that those that were around that person were not taught very well. And yet, they would come up to you and begin to tell you how you should teach your children. How maybe you should teach your class, or how you should do that. And you would look at that person and you would want to say something to that person, wouldn't you? I know you would. You were dug out of the same pit of flesh as I am. You would want to say something to that person. Let's say you're go to the workforce, and as men, as husbands, that we would go to the workforce, and there would be a man there that had been maybe divorced two or three different times. He was now living with a woman, and yet he was going around saying and telling the men in the workforce how it is that they are to love their wives, or how it is that they are to be loving and caring. And you would look at him like, you would have a question for him. You would. Now, what would that question be? What would we all be saying in those situations? And there's all sorts of situations. I mean, you could take any situation that you're good in. Let's say somebody jumps in Michael's truck, says, "I want to drive." So they get in there and start ramming on the gears, say, "This is how you do it," and start ramming in. And Michael would be looking at him and he'd want to say something. Right? I'm sure he already would have. But he'd want to say something. What would he want to say? The question here is, and these Jews say it this way, who makest thou thyself? The question that we would be asking is, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are telling me how to dribble a basketball? Who do you think you are telling me how to teach? Who do you think you are telling me how to drive a truck? Who do you think you are? And there may be a lot of legitimacy in that question. There very well may be. Not here. Not here. I want to ask this question this morning in five different ways. Okay? And I was to think about it. It's going to keep getting harder and harder for us. But I want to get to the end. Okay? So five different ways I want to ask this question. Who do you think you are? Okay? The first way I want to look at it is the lost asking Jesus this question. Now we see this in this text. This is the lost asking Jesus this question. Who makest thou thyself? Or who do you think you are? Now the scriptures are full of commands to repent and to believe the gospel. They are full of commands to the lost. They're full of commands to God's people. Now, God's people are in a continuing state of repentance before God. Spurgeon said it like this, a Christian must never leave off repenting, for I fear he never leaves off sinning. And so as Christians, we are in a continual state of repentance, aren't we? And when the scripture tells us to repent, what do Christians do? They repent. They know that they must repent. They see themselves as sinners. Oh, I hope we see ourselves as sinners. I hope we see ourselves for who we are before a thrice holy God, and that we have need of repentance, that we have need of faith. This is something we live by. But the lost, they know nothing of this. They don't. Turn over to Ezekiel 20, verse 43. Ezekiel 20. Now, keep your Bibles handy this morning because we're going to be looking at quite a few passages of Scripture. Ezekiel 20, 43. Now this word goes to the lost. Now listen, and there shall ye remember your ways and all your doings, wherein ye have been defiled. And ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that you have committed. Now the natural man, that man that is outside of Christ, that man that does not know God, he's going to hear that verse and he's going to say, who are you? Who do you think you are that you're going to say, I'm defiled? Who do you think you are that you're going to say that I am a loathing person, that I should loathe myself? Who do you think you are that you would say that there's evil in me that I've committed? What are you saying? Who do you think you are to say that? Now that's the lost man. That's coming from the lost man. You may not hear it. And you may go up to a lost man and you may tell him, this is what the scripture says about you. And listen, if we are not making men mad when we preach, we're not truly preaching. We're not truly preaching. Because the gospel is going to make you mad before it makes you glad. It just is. And we must preach truth. And this is the state of natural man, but natural man is not going to believe it. And he's going to say in his heart, who do you think you are to say that about me? Mark 6, turn over there. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 12. Listen to these words. And they went out, that's the disciples, and preached that men should repent. Men should repent. Now, natural man's going to say, repent of what? Why should I repent? What do I have to repent about?
Who do you think you are telling me that I should repent? Now that's what natural man is saying. That's what they say. Turn over to Luke chapter 5.
He said, I've never heard anyone say that. I've never heard anybody say that. Well, they're not going to say it to your face.
You think they're actually going to say that to you?
They might. I mean, I think I've run into a few that have pretty much said that to my face. But most people aren't. They're going to turn around and walk away, and they're going to be thinking that the whole time. Who is this guy? What is this word of God?
Luke chapter 5, listen to verse 30 through 32. Warren read this earlier. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Oh, okay, well then I don't need it because I'm whole, right? That would be the words of the lost man. The words of those that do not need Christ. I don't need him. I don't need him.
Turn over to the book of Acts.
I mean, there are so many verses. I had to weed down a bunch. But Acts chapter 8.
Listen to verse 22. Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. The thought of my heart? Who are you that knows anything about the thought of my heart?
Turn over to Acts 17, verse 30. Acts 17, verse 30.
In the times of this ignorance, God winked at you. Calling me ignorant? Who do you think you are to call me ignorant?
No, I'm not calling you. The Bible's calling you ignorant.
If you're outside of Christ, the Bible is calling you ignorant. The times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now God commandeth all men everywhere to do what? Repent. Repent.
Turn over to 20, 21. Acts 20, 21. The scripture says, testifying both to the Jews... Oh, let's read 20 first. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house.
What? Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ.
Turn over to 26, Acts 26. Verse 20. But showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Now this is the word of God. This is the word of God, but the lost are going to take those words of a thrice holy God. They're going to look him straight in the face, and they're going to say, who do you think you are? That's exactly what the lost man's doing. That's what he's doing. All right, number two. I want us to hear Jesus asking the lost this question. Jesus asking the lost this question. You said that Jesus wouldn't do that. Jesus wouldn't ask the lost this question. Who do you think you are? Let's see. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6. Isaiah 1. Now this is that one who would stand before God, before Christ, and say, who do you think you are? Jesus is going to explain to him, this is who you are. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That's who you are. That's who those outside of Christ are. Turn to Jeremiah 7, verse 24. Jeremiah 7.
Verse 24. These ones that stand and raise their fist to God, but they hearken not, nor incline their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. You say, that's just talking about a particular group of people, isolated group of people. No. That's talking about the whole of humanity outside of Christ Jesus. That's talking about natural man. That's what that's talking about. Jesus would say, who do you think you are? This is exactly the answer that Jesus would give. This is who you are outside of Christ. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? The Lord. The Lord knows it. The Lord knows it. The Lord searched the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. This is God. Turn over to John chapter 8, the passage that we're in, John chapter 8. And we read this last week, but let me read it again. John 8, 34. This is Jesus' response to these Pharisees that stood in front of him. Jesus 8, 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is what? Is the servant of sin. Is the servant of sin. That's what all those that are outside of Christ Jesus, that's what they are. They're servants of sin. Listen to verse 44. Jesus is speaking to these men. He says, ye are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now what, in light of this truth, what is it that men must do? They must repent. They must repent. And they must believe the gospel. Oh, but man, natural man, he won't do it. He won't do it, not apart from the working of God's grace in his heart. Number three, I want us to see Jesus asking his people this question. Jesus asking those that are found in him, his people, this question. Turn over to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Verses 5 and 6. The scripture says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed. What did we just read? What all did we just read? Repent and believe the gospel. Have you obeyed the commands of Christ? Have you obeyed it? Have you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, have you believed? By regeneration, have you believed and repented? These are the gifts of God in regeneration. And keep my covenant. Have you done that? Have you kept his covenant? You say, how am I to keep the covenant? You've kept the covenant in Christ. Is Christ your righteousness? Jehovah Sekinyu? Is the Lord your righteousness? Well, yes, he is. Then you have kept the covenant. Then listen to this. Then ye shall be a what? A peculiar treasure unto me. You hear that? Jesus Christ looks at his people and he says, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? And you say, I see such failings and I see such weakness and I see. He said, you're a peculiar treasure unto me. That's what you are. You're a peculiar treasure above all people. I was thinking this morning of the ark. And I was thinking of Noah and his family in that ark. And how that ark was in the water. It was. But it was not of the water. It was held up by the power of God. And how God's people are in that ark. They're in that boat. They're in Christ Jesus. They are, listen to what it says. They are above all people. Now God has made us that way. God has made his people that way. He has held us up by his power. He has implanted within us the Holy Spirit. He has given us His Son, His precious Son, and He has birthed Him within our souls. He has done this great work for His people. We are a treasure to Him. Jesus asked you, who do you think you are? This is who we are. Listen to verse 6, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. You know what the priesthood of the believer is? You better study it. Better look at that. We're kings, we're priests in His kingdom. Kingdom of priests, a holy nation. This is what you are. This is what God's people are. This is what the true church is. It's a holy nation. That's who you are. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Do you know that you're the children of Israel? Say, I don't like your hermeneutics, man. Children of Israel back there in the wilderness. The children of Israel are over there in Jerusalem right now. That's the children. No, they're not. God's people are the true children of Israel. And you speak this to the children of Israel. You speak this to His people. Because that's what they are. They're His people. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. Listen to verse 26. And ye shall be holy unto me. God's people are a holy people. They're a holy people. For I, the Lord, am holy and have severed you from other people that ye should be mine. God's people are God's people. He says they are mine. They are mine. Deuteronomy 14. Flip over there real quick. Deuteronomy 14. Verse 2. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee. We are a chosen people. Chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto Himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth. This is the Israel of God. Turn over to Psalm 97. Psalm 97. Listen to verse 10. Verse 10 says, ye that love the Lord hate evil. Says, who do you think you are? Well, we are a people that hate evil. We are a people that love the Lord. He preserveth the souls of His saints. We're a preserved people. We are. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. We persevere. Why? Because He delivereth us out of the hand of the wicked. We are a people who are protected of God. We are kept of God. We are loved of God. Oh, I pray that we think this way. Turn over to Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. You could read Proverbs chapter 23. Go ahead and read it sometime. Read it. I hope you see God's people. You see the church, the bride of Christ. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Listen to verse 7. He says, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. That's what Jesus says of His church. That's what Jesus says of His people. Look at 7, verse 7. You can read the rest of that. Chapter 7, verse 10. Listen to what the Lord says. I am my beloved's, and His desire is towards me. We are a people who has the Lord desires us. Have you ever thought about that? There's a scripture in the Bible in Zechariah. Zephaniah, that talks about God singing over His people. Rejoicing, singing over His people. Oh, I should just bring a smile to our face, shouldn't it? 1 Corinthians, turn over there. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3. Listen to verse 16. It says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" The temple of God, the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Turn over to 1 Peter. First Peter 2, verses 5 through 10. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the world, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Well, let's ask this question in another way. I told you this is going to keep getting harder. This is going to keep getting harder. How about God's people asking King Jesus this question? Who do you think you are? 1 Peter 2, verses 10 through 12, if you're still there, goes on. And it says, "Which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." Now let's just dig a little here this morning. Let's do that for our sake. Let's say there was a young man who had a family, and he had a job, and he was going to a local church, and the church was a very good church, preached the truth. And this man would come, and he got a better opportunity somewhere else. He got a better job opportunity. And he was to come before the eldership of the church and sit and talk with them and say, "Hey, I've been offered this position, this higher position. It's much better pay. And do you think that I should take it?" And the eldership would look at him and they would say, "Well, is there a church there? I would assume that your family is going to be fed well. Your family is going to have a lot of food on the table, it sounds to me like. But is your family going to be spiritually fed well?" See, that would be what the elder would be thinking of more than anything. When you go to this place, are you going to be able to take your family and put them in a church, in a fellowship of believers? And are you going to be able to be fed spiritually each week? Because that's what's most important in your life. And listen, I know it's the case when most people, when they come to be counseled, they already know which way they're going to go. They just want to have somebody tell them that that's the right way to go. And so this young man, I see what you're saying. So he might walk out of the room and he would, kick his foot. Say, I'm going. What exactly is he saying? What exactly is he saying to the Word of God? He's saying, "Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to tell me what I should be doing?" Well, how about a young person that wants to get married? And they would come before their father who loved the Lord. And they would come before him and they would this young person would say, "Hey, I've met somebody and I really like them, and they're very nice. They're extremely nice person." And the father would look at him and say, "Well, do they know the Lord?" The scripture says specifically that you're not to be unequally yoked together. Do they know the Lord? And the young person would say, "Well, no, but they're a nice person. Do they go to church? Are they sitting under the ministry of the gospel? Do they have a desire to learn of the truth?" "Well, no, he doesn't go to church. But he's a good person." And the father would say, No, you shouldn't do that. There's no way you should do that." Well, that person would say, "Okay," walk out and continue to see that person. What would that young person be doing? They're not just going against their father. I want you to understand this. They're not going against their father. They're going against the word of God. They're saying, "Who do you think you are to tell me who I can marry and who I can't marry?" You see that? How about a young man who wanted to get in business? And he met up with a guy who seemingly had it all put together. He had lots of money, he had lots of capital, he had lots of contacts. But this man was a very worldly man, extremely worldly man. And then this young child of God, he knows he's a worldly man. It's the reason why he's got what he got, probably. Cheated, steal to get to that place. You know it. He knew it. But he would go before the eldership and he would say, "This is a really good opportunity. I mean, this is a really good opportunity for me. I think if I get in this, this is all going to be good for my family. It's going to be good for everything. It's going to..." No, stop. That not being unequally yoked together, that's just the same in business too. And that young man look at you and say, "Man, this is an awful good deal. It's an awful good deal. I don't want to pass this up." They'd walk it out. They'd think about it. And they say, "Okay, I'm going to go ahead and do it." What are they saying? I want you to think about this. Because there's all kinds of these situations that are going to come into our lives. What are we saying? "Who do you think you are to tell me who I should get in business with and who I shouldn't get in business with? Don't you think I know better? Don't you think I know?" That's what we're saying. Oh, that God would protect us from this. I was thinking about that pastor in Canada and applying this to our lives here. And I was thinking if the government were to step in and say that we can't worship God, we're going to shut you all down. You can't come together to worship anymore. And we would go to the eldership, and there was threats that they would put us in prison, and they would do these things to us. And it may come. It may very well come. And we would go to the eldership of the church, and we'd all sit together and say, "What are we to do? What are we to do?" And of course, we would go to the book of Acts, chapter 5. Let's jump over there real quick. Let's look at this. Acts chapter 5. Start with verse 25. "Then came one and told them, saying, 'Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.'" They're there preaching again. Verse 26. "Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' Then Peter said, and the other apostles answered and said in accord, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" And you say, "Well, I don't know. I don't want to get put in prison. I don't want that to happen." Now listen, if someone comes in this building, let's just run a hypothetical. If someone comes in this building and they stand in the back. And they say, you can't meet here anymore. Listen, we're going to get up and we're going to leave this place because this isn't our place. This is not our building. We just rent it. We're going to peaceably get up and leave. But you're going to go to my house. We're going to go to Warren's house. We're going to go to Mike's house, Wesley's house. We're going to go to somebody's house. And we're going to sit back down again, and we're going to pick up right where we left off. And if they come in and they take us, and take Warren and take myself, and they haul us off, then I guarantee you that there will be somebody else in the congregation that's going to get up here and begin where we took left off. That will take place. That will happen. Brother Mike, get up here. If they come and haul him off, Brother Wesley, you get up here. If they haul him off, Brother Doug, you get up here. Brother Ethan, right down the line. We're going to continue to preach the gospel. That's what we're going to do. By the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. That's what we're going to continue to do. Number five. Let's look at the lost asking God's people this question. I told you it's going to keep getting harder and harder. Now this is the lost asking God's people this question. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Listen, we have a witness and we have a testimony before a dying world. We do. Sin can ruin that testimony. It can ruin it. I've heard one man say it could take a lifetime to gain a reputation. It can take just a second to ruin it. And you won't have any witness before anybody again. You won't. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen. And I beg of you as God's people, be praying for your leaders in this church. Be praying for us that the Lord would bear us up, that he would hold us up. I believe he will. I believe he will for his glory and for his honor. But be in prayer. Be in prayer. But we have a witness to a dying world. We're ambassadors of Christ. Warren's been talking about that in the early service. We are truly ambassadors to Christ. And there are great sins. Turn over to 2 Samuel 12, verse 14. 2 Samuel. There are great sins that can ruin the witness and testimony of men. We know this story. This is David and Nathan coming to David, exposing his sin with Bathsheba and the murdering of Uriah the Hittite. And Nathan tells him, this is the words of the Lord. He says, how be it, because by this deed, by this sin in your life, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Enemies of the Lord are going to stand before you now, and they're going to hear you say, I love the law of God. They're going to listen to the psalms that you wrote, and they're going to say, who do you think you are? That's what they're going to do. That's what they're going to do. This is what Nathan is telling David. He's telling him that. Do you not think that broke David's heart? Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 6. The scripture is full of exhortation to us. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen to verse 12. Let's start with verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 6. Let's read verses 1 through 10. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 13, actually 7. Listen to verse 1 and 3. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 3. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. Oh, that might be said of us. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. 2 Corinthians 13, verses 3 through 11. Second Corinthians 13, verses 3 through 11. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear proved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification, and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. There's so many things that we could go into here. I'm just going to tell you one story here real quick. Tomorrow, I told my children I'm going to take them to the zoo. Take the day off, go to the zoo. And my wife knows the drill. She knows the drill. If I get a truck breakdown, if I got a couple guys calling sick, something happens in the business, goes up in smoke, I don't know. I'm going to have to go to work. I don't have to go to work. But I'm probably going to end up going to work. Now, when I get home from work, if that were to happen, I've told my kids all week long, I'm going to take them to the zoo. I don't take you to the zoo Monday. You excited? I'm going to take you to the zoo Monday. And here I end up going to work. I'm not going to go to work, by the way, Lord willing. But I come home and I stand in front of my kids, and they wouldn't do this, but one of them, maybe they'd act up, and they would maybe say something about their sister or their brother that wasn't true. And I'd look them in the face. I'd say, you know, you shouldn't lie. You shouldn't lie. And that little face would look back up at me. They wouldn't say it. They wouldn't say it. But you know what they're thinking? Who do you think you are? You just told me all week you're going to take me to the zoo. And today I was at home all day long. Never went to the zoo. You lied to me. Do we think about those things? Do we think about those little things? They're so minute sometimes. We should come before our kids and we should say, listen, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I've seen this happen over and over again. I've seen it, the little things. We teach our children the importance of the Word of God. You do that? I hope you do. I hope you, if you're a Christian, you do. You teach them the importance of the Word of God. You teach them the importance of prayer. Teach them men ought always to pray. You teach them the importance of going to church, fellowship, worship. You teach them that. How do you teach them that? You teach them that with your mouth, and then you teach them something else with your life, do you? When you get up and you get ready, we got to go to church. Things are all crazy. Haven't been maybe 2 weeks in a row. You say, oh, you got to go to church today. And your kids are looking at you like, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are telling me we got to go to church? Read your Bible. You got to read your Bible. Never seen you pick up your Bible. Who do you think you are telling me to read my Bible? I never seen you all week pick up your Bible. You want me to pick up my Bible? How about praying? When's the last time I saw you pray? Did your kids say that? When's the last time I saw you pray? I told you this was going to get harder. Oh, that we wouldn't be just men who would preach with our mouths, and wives and young men and young women of this church. We wouldn't be those that would just preach with our mouths one message and another message with our lives. That we would truly preach the gospel. That our children would know, without us even opening our mouth, that that Bible is the most important thing that guy's got. There must be something in that book that guy loves to read, because he's always there. And I want to find out what it is. I don't know who he's talking to when he's praying. But I'll walk through that room and I'll see his head bowed. I don't know who he's talking to, but I want to find out who that man is. That's going to go a lot farther than you just telling him something. It will. We must be consistent. I pray to God that the Lord would protect our witness and our testimony. And you say, well, it's too late. It's too late for me. I already screwed up. No, it's not. Be quiet. Yeah, sin, it can mess things up. It can. It can mess things up. I knew a man once. I'm not going to mention any names, but I knew a man once who first probably 20 years of his marriage was just a disaster. I mean, he didn't do the things that he should do in the family. He was always about his business. He was never there for his children. He was never there for his wife. He was never there for him being part of the ministry in the home. Never there to sit his children down in devotions. Never there. One day the Lord converted him. One day the Lord saved him. changed him mightily. And that man began to read his Bible. And he began to look through here and he said, this is what fathers are to be doing. This whole time, I haven't been doing what I'm supposed to be doing. This is what they're supposed to be doing. And he took, and he went, and he started to do these things with his family. You know what his wife did? She looked at him, she said, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? You come in here and you start teaching this family stuff. I tell you, sin in our lives, it can destroy. It can destroy. And that family was destroyed. I pray to God that He would protect us. That He would protect us as a people. That we would lift each other up in prayer. That we would be faithful to one another by praying for one another. Each of us are susceptible to fall. There's no question about that. Now we believe wholeheartedly that God will raise us up. We know His will, His people. He won't leave them down there. He won't. He'll raise them back up. But we're all susceptible to a fall. But that fall, it'll kill our testimony. It'll kill our witness. It'll kill it. Lord, protect us. Protect us from this, we pray. Well, let's have the Lord's Supper, Brother.